Isaiah 33 again. Part of the reason I'm doing this is because not quite sure how long this is going to take. I might just cut it in half. I'll just kind of gauge that, but I'll make sure that we leave us time to pray, because we're just considering this matter of prayer. And I trust that maybe some of the things we'll consider during our Bible study time will help us as we get before the Lord and focus in then on our time of prayer with Him. So we began last week here looking at really just the first phrase in Jeremiah. Actually, I'm at Jeremiah 3. That's not going to work. Jeremiah 33. If I said Jeremiah 3, I apologize. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. And just kind of to recap very briefly the background, Jeremiah 33 follows not long after chronologically what's revealed to us in chapter 32. And in chapter 32, Jeremiah had prophesied the restoration of Judah. Verses 2 through 5 of Jeremiah 32. But God has more to disclose about that. And in verse 2 of our text here, in Jeremiah 33, 2, God emphasizes the importance of what He's about to reveal. He invokes His covenant name three times in that verse. The name Jehovah, we see that translated as Lord, all in capital letters, reminding Jeremiah of God's authority over all. And then God, rather than just continuing with what He intends to reveal, He turns to Jeremiah and He says, "Now, Jeremiah, call unto Me." Okay, He tells him to ask, and He says, "And I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So God commands Jeremiah to pray and ask God to do what God already intends to do. And that's the context here of this verse. So let's read here verses 33, just 1 through 3 again. "Moreover," Jeremiah says, "the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is His name, call unto Me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So we divided that verse 3 into three parts. Call unto Me, and we talked about that last week, God's command to pray. Tonight we'll look at that middle phrase, "and I will answer thee," God's commitment to answer. And then either next week or 2 weeks from now, depending on how far we get tonight, we'll look at that third phrase, "and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not," God's call to faith as we come to Him in prayer. So last week we talked about God's command to pray and just kind of considered some practical realities. That we need to make time to pray, that we need to pray throughout the day, that we need to pray in order to foster our relationship with the Lord, that we need to pray whether our emotions are with us or whether they're truant. We need to pray obediently if that's what it takes, and as we establish that pattern of prayer, God will stir our hearts to really relish and enjoy that. We need to pray whether it seems like things are happening or not. We need to stop and pray as God, the Holy Spirit, prompts us to do so. And we ought never doubt God's interest in hearing our prayers. So that's what we looked at last week in God commanding us to pray and the need for us to pray. But, you know, when God commands us to pray, He also obligates Himself, if you will. He obligates Himself to answer. And so tonight our session would be titled, God's Promise to Answer. And this verse tells us very clearly that if we call on Him, if we humbly and fervently cry out to the Lord, He will answer. And just last couple thoughts by way of introduction. You know, sometimes people will take a text of Scripture that's very, very clear like that and wonder if maybe that is context sensitive. And we're right to understand things in context. And so we might say, well, God says to Jeremiah, call unto Me and I'll answer you. But really, He was just talking about Jeremiah. At that point in time, you know, how broadly ought we to take that? How specifically ought we to apply that? Well, let me just multiply some references here that say similar kinds of things. For example, Isaiah 65:24 says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." You know, as God forms the burden in our hearts to pray for things, God is already answering. Matthew 7, beginning verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek. And ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. John 15, 7, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 16, 23 and 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And we could just go through and look at many, many more references where God says, if you ask me, I will do it. If you bring your petitions before me, I will answer. If you cry out to me, I'll deliver you. And there's just verse after verse after verse. And so then we're faced with this practical reality is, so if God has promised to answer, why does it seem sometimes like He doesn't? Or why He isn't answering? So tonight what I want us to do here, after we have an opening word of prayer, is just suggest some possible things that get in the way as we pray, such that we don't see God answer, such that it seems as if God is not answering, because God has said very clearly that if we call, He will answer. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. And Lord, my prayer to You tonight would be that You would stir our hearts and that You would help us to be more effectual and fervent in our prayers. You help us to pray in accordance with Your will. Help us to pray in faith. You help us to be a people of prayer. Lord, I believe that these are things that You will answer, and that You will use Your Word in our lives to that end. So we thank You now for that which You'll do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I have 10 of these. We'll get through maybe 5, maybe 7, maybe 10 tonight. We'll just see. Not long elaboration, but really just kind of thought provokers. Things that if you kind of sat down and brainstormed, you'd probably come to, would be brought to your mind some of the same verses, some of the same principles. But I just want us to think about these things and examine ourselves and say, so where does my prayer life fall in light of this? How does my approach to the throne of grace line up with what God has said here? So here's just some thoughts on why does it seem as if God doesn't answer. First observation I would make is that we don't see God answer our prayers because we don't pray. Okay, prayerlessness. And really, that's what last week's session was all about. James 4:2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. We get so caught up in our part of being fervent and being diligent and doing what we ought to do. I think sometimes, folks, that we just forget to pray. And it's kind of like we reach a point where we say, well, I've tried everything else, I guess I better pray. Rather than starting with prayer and then going forth in faith and confidence and allowing God to answer, we just kind of push prayer to be the last resort. And so oftentimes we don't see God answer our prayers because we're simply not praying. Okay? Secondly, we don't see God answer our prayers because we pray selfishly. So this problem of selfishness. James continues there in chapter 4 with verse 3. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. God will always meet our legitimate needs in accordance with His will. And He's interested in our needs, and He wants us to bring those things before Him. Just as we as parents want our children to express their concerns, their burdens, their desires. We want them to share those things with us. We may not always give them what they ask for, but we want to hear those things. And so it's not that God doesn't want us to pray for concerns that are about us and our needs. But He is interested in the motive behind those things. Is it to consume it upon our lusts? Is it simply to satisfy our desires? Our motives, folks, matter. Why do you want that new or better car, or that change in job, or even better health? So often our prayers are rooted in our desire for personal relief, right? Relief from pressure, relief from difficulty, relief from hardship. And God doesn't promise us that He will always relieve difficulty, hardship, and pressure. He tells us that His grace will be sufficient through those pressures, hardships, difficulties, that He will deliver us through them. He may not take them from us, but He will bring us through them. And sometimes we just are so burdened for our own relief that really our prayers, though sincere and though genuine concerns, yet really are after our own desires and not really seeing what God is doing. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. God does so often give us those burdens and those reliefs and those desires. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So there's little doubt that God wants us to express our desires and our concerns. And yet we want to be careful to think about really what is motivating my prayers. You know, God is a loving Father who will not overindulge us. He's more concerned in our Christ-likeness than in our comfort. And so a lot of times we'll ask Him things and His answer is no. It's not that He's not answering, it's that His answer is no. My daughter Joanna likes ice cream. I can never remember which one it is. It's either cookies and cream or cookie dough, one of those two. You know, and I am more than happy to provide ice cream for her. And I get pleasure out of seeing her enjoy that. And I enjoy a little bit of it myself, okay? But, you know, I enjoy that. But if all she ever wanted to eat, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, was cookie dough ice cream, I wouldn't be a very good father if I just continued to serve that up every meal, all the time, and nothing else. Right? The answer would have to be no. And sometimes there are things that we genuinely and sincerely desire and we think they are good and needful things in our lives, and we ask God for them, and He, being a loving Father and knowing what we need, says no. He answers, but it seems to us like He doesn't answer. And sometimes we get so caught up in our sense of urgency that this really is what I need and this is really the way I need God to answer that we think He's not answering. But He is in other ways. Sometimes it doesn't seem as if God is answering our prayers because our prayers are rooted in our desires that may not be exactly in keeping with what God knows is best for us. Thirdly, we don't see God answer our prayers because we pray mechanically, or I might say, listlessly, without real interest, without real energy, without the unction of God's Spirit, and we just go through the motions. Now, we read a text like Matthew 6:7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And it's easy for us to read that verse and feel like that is, let's say, the anti-rosary verse, you know, that is pointed at prayers like repetitive circular prayers of that nature. And we might think that that's what it's talking about, and certainly it would be applicable to that. But you know, folks, we may not say the rosary, but we have our own ritualistic, kind of mindless ways of praying, where we say certain words, we say certain patterns of thinking, we go through the motions of praying, we take out our prayer list and we recite names and we read needs, and yet our heart's really not in that. You know, it's mechanical. It's going through the motions. It's not communing with God. It's just kind of ritualistically saying, well, I need to pray, I should pray, and going through those needs. And, you know, only the Lord and in our own hearts do we know if we are really engaged in fellowship with Him or if we are just praying mechanically. But if our pattern of praying, if our prayer life is characterized by disinterested, ritualistic, dutiful, lacking in heart, lacking in spirit prayers, then it's likely that we will not see God answer those things. Sometimes He does despite us. But, we need to recognize that our prayer is a time of fellowship with God. Fourth, we don't see God answer our prayers. I've got to check my time here. Okay. I thought I was a half hour off. I thought, how can we only have 15 minutes left for the service? So, okay. And you'll see God answer our prayers because we focus on the wrong things. We might call this like nearsightedness. We are quick, and it's appropriate for us to pray for material needs, for physical needs, for personal needs, and that's okay. But God wants us to have a focus that is bigger than that, where we are focusing on His cause, upon His purposes, upon what He is doing in this earth. Let me have you turn to Acts 4, verse 17. As you're doing that, let me just read again those verses. I think I read these earlier. John 14, 13, and 14. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, that's not just a call to conclude our prayers with in Jesus' name. But the point of that is we are asking things in His name, in the meaning that is conveyed in that name, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. And God's purpose for sending His Son to this earth, and our prayers ought be in keeping with the mission that is communicated in His name, that of saving His people from their sins. And so as we pray, there's a place for practical daily needs, but there is a more significant need for us to pray for the cause of Christ and what He is doing and what He wants to do in and through our lives. So if you take a look here at Acts 4, verse 17, this is where there's been the charge to Peter and John from the leaders of Israel, and their charge is this: let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And skip down to verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There was an immediate answer to their prayer. If you skip down to verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Again, their prayers answers. Why? You notice what they didn't pray. They didn't say, Lord, protect us from these wicked men. They are against us. They are threatening us. You know, strike them dead, shut them down. They just simply prayed for boldness to continue in the mission that Christ had set the example before them, and that they would boldly proclaim Him. It wouldn't have been wrong for them to pray for protection. Paul talks about praying for protection from wicked men who have not Christ. But see, their focus was on what is God doing? And they had seen God using them to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. And they had been threatened, and they had been told to keep quiet. And their flesh was saying, you better quiet down, you better back off, you better be more careful. And their vision was for what did Christ want to do upon this earth. And they recounted how He had been persecuted, and how He had been challenged, and how He had been killed. And they said, now give us that same kind, that we might speak that which we know we need to speak. And it may well be that they prayed for protection along the way, but their focus was upon what is God doing in this earth and how can He use us to that end. Folks, I think sometimes we spend so much time on the practical, material, physical needs that we have that we lose sight of the spiritual warfare that is about us, of the things that God wants to use us to reach people with the gospel. And that our prayers ought to be more in keeping with that, as well as the other practical daily needs. Okay, I never want anybody to feel like it's wrong for us to pray for those practical daily needs. God loves those prayers. But He also desires that our prayers be more far-sighted than that, that they have a broader vision, that we see beyond just the immediacy of trials and difficulties and see what He is doing on this earth and pray to that end and pray for our involvement to that end. So we oftentimes don't see God answer our prayers because we focus too much on smaller things or the wrong things. Fifth, we don't see God answer our prayers because we give up on praying. A matter of weariness, lack of perseverance, lack of persistence. Think of the example of Jacob in the Old Testament where he wrestled with God through the night and hung on until God blessed him. There was just a relentlessness there, a recognition that, you know, if I just keep wrestling with God, He will give me these things that I am burdened for. And if we will keep wrestling with God, He'll do that. In Luke 18, I think I mentioned this parable last week, the parable of the widow who came to the unjust judge, and because of her persistence, He addressed the wrong about which she was complaining. And our Lord introduces the parable this way. He says, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the word faint there just means to be worn out, to be exhausted. And God wants us just to continue bringing matters to Him in prayer to the point of exhaustion, if you will, to the point of wearing out, not just one or two times and then say, well, I guess God's not going to do that, but rather that we would keep coming, keep asking, keep looking to Him. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary. That's that same word. Let us not be exhausted, worn out in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I think that's applicable to the matter of prayer. Acts 2:42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, we can all think of accounts that we have heard where a person maybe has been praying for a loved one for years and years and years and years, and it just seems like, you know, their hearts are hard to the gospel, and at some point, maybe even on that person's deathbed, they come to trust in Christ. Maybe after the person who has been praying has gone home to be with the Lord, that prayer is answered. And we need to be persistent in our prayers. Micah 7:7 says, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And the word wait there is to tarry expectantly. To wait to God, wait for God expecting an answer. But it may not be an answer that comes in our time frame. But always praying and expecting God to answer and believing that He will answer and bringing that matter before Him and back before Him and realizing that God may well have answered that prayer already in the greater scheme of things. We just have not seen the fruition of that answer yet. But we just keep bringing those things back to Him. I think I'll conclude there, and we'll pick up these other five next week so that we have some time to pray tonight. But let me just summarize again. We don't see God answer our prayers because so often we don't pray the matter of prayerlessness. We pray selfishly. We pray mechanically. We focus on the wrong things. We give up on praying. And God would have us to be people who pray with His interests in mind, who pray with a vision of what He can do, who engage their hearts as they pray. That's what God would have of us. I hope that as we go to prayer even tonight, and we'll go over some of our prayer requests here in a moment, that we would just take some time to tarry expectantly before the Lord as we bring requests before Him to really look to see Him answer and not just mindlessly go through this list and recite these requests, but really open our hearts before the Lord. And I'm giving us a little more time than we usually have because, you know, I want us to break out of our ritual a little bit and our comfortable routines and really spend some time in fervent, genuine prayer with the Lord. So let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll take our prayer requests and break into groups and spend some time in prayer. Father, we are thankful that Your Word gives us much encouragement about this matter of prayer. Lord, I pray that though we consider these hindrances and these things that don't want us to make prayer out to be difficult, to be something that has to just have this in order for You to answer. It's just us opening our hearts and communicating with You. And as You prompt us, as you lead us, as you burden us, and as we consider some of these requests that we have written down on our prayer sheet, the things that you bring to mind, the things that we have on our own personal list of prayer requests, Lord, might we just ask you for these things in faith and know that you are a good God. If your son asks for a fish, you won't give a scorpion. If he asks for bread, you won't give a stone. But you are a loving, caring Father who is interested in every need of our hearts. So we pray that you'd give us a blessed and a fruitful time of prayer tonight as your people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.